in again, and it's really my favorite time of the week, the time I get to spend with you. Now, Judy announced about next week Sunday, about Super Bowl Sunday. I'll just tell you this. You can wear any sports team that you want to, as long as it's not New England Patriots or Alabama, because I don't know what it is with those two teams, but they've made a pact with somebody, and I don't know what it is. But if they want to give us Miami Dolphins, Belichick, we'll take him. And if they want to give us Brady, even though he's old, we'll take him too. Anyway, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you'll just speak through me now. Let nothing that I say be off me and all of you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So I have a question for you this morning. Here's my question. Is there something in your life that you wish, you strived, and you wanted to achieve, but you haven't? Something that you wish you wanted to be, but you're not. Something that you wish you could stop doing, but you continue doing. And something that you wish you could start doing, but you haven't yet started doing. And, you know, as I was pondering this question myself this week, I was traveling this week. I was in Connecticut. So I was in Redmond, Connecticut. I have a lot of time to think. And I kept on thinking about the numerous people that I've had the opportunity to counsel and the opportunity to have to speak with, and just think about some of the things that they have told me, really not in answer to the question, but told me in a way that answers the question. I think about all the folks who in their plans as kids, they wanted to be married by the time they were in their 20s. And have a kid by the time, or a couple kids by the time they're 30. People to have their careers and everything all set and all ready to go by the time they're 22, 23. They're humming, they're making some money. And for those who are post-bachelor's degree, you know, certainly by their late 20s, they're up and they're just living life, enjoying life. I think about all the people who have told me their stories. I think about all the people who have told me about their need and their desire to say, when I get married, my marriage is going to be great. It's going to be the greatest marriage ever. We're going to be happy all the time. And they're now divorced. Or they're heading there. They're like, what happened? What happened with I had this goal, and my goal says, by X time, I'm supposed to be over here. But the reality is that I'm literally over here, striving to get there, and for some reason, no matter how much I want to get there, I still find myself not getting there. I think about all the students who have told me about their grades, and they want their grades to be better. And they're like, all right, this semester, this is it. It's going to be great. And still can't get there. You know, maybe for you, you know, it's, I wanted to be a better wife. I want to be a better wife or a better husband or a better parent. And somehow you just always seem to be missing the mark. You know, as I thought about my own personal life, and you know, I tell you guys this every week that when I come up here is that I've heard this message 15 times before you hear it once. And so as I kind of thought about myself and really kind of my life and where I have missed the mark in the past, I thought about all my needs, wants, and desires, and many have come true, but quite truth be told, there are still some that I'm like still striving to get there. I just can't seem to get there. But here's the thing that I know is that if you're like me, if you just pause for one moment and thought about it, you too probably could come up with your own things, your own goals that you wanted to be at, the things that you wanted to do, the things you wanted to stop doing. And you realize that it's over there. And you're still over here. And the thing about it is that it's not from a lack of wanting, because all of us want the ideal. All of us want that thing that we strive for, that the thing that we want as a child. It's not from a lack of wanting. It's not from a lack of need, and it's not from a lack of desiring it. And sometimes it's so badly that you can feel it, but you still find yourself in that situation. And oftentimes, you know, parents and pastors and, you know, people like me who happen to be both a parent and a pastor, we give these nice cliche answers. Like, we'll say, oh, you just got to try harder. Put some more effort into it. And, you know, and when I was growing up, the answer was just pray about it and everything will be better. If you guys grew up in some of the churches I did, you know, it's like a really great answer just to say, try hard or pray about it. And for many of us, we have done that. We have tried and we're like striving to get there, and it's just like praying, and for some reason, it just seems like we're not getting there. And so we struggle. We find ourselves in a place unfulfilled. And but there's some good news. And I'm willing to bet this, that even though we don't know how to get there, because everything that we've done, we haven't gotten there, I'm betting you that there's somebody who knows what you need to do to get there. And I'm betting you that you know that person who knows what you need to do to get there. And oftentimes, they're disguised in looking like a wife. Or they're disguised in looking like a husband. Or they're disguised in looking like a parent or a good friend. And chances are, they have told you what you need to do to get there. But for some reason, we resist and we push back and we resist. And we find ourselves, instead of heading towards where we want to be, we find ourselves heading in the other direction. You know, this week, I was reading about a man in the Bible who faced the very same problem that I'm talking about this morning. It's a guy by the name of Rehoboam. And I want you guys to say his name, because there's another name that sounds similar. So after three, I want you to say Rehoboam. One, two, three. All right, so you remember Rehoboam. It's a good name for your dog. If you have a pet and, you know, you're looking for a good name, Rehoboam would be like a good dog name. I wouldn't suggest you name your kid that, but, you know, if you want to do it, knock yourself out. But Rehoboam was about to become, our story starts where Rehoboam is about to become the king of Israel back in biblical times. And Rehoboam, more than anything else, wanted to be a great king. See, his father had a great legacy. I'm going to tell you about his father in a second, because that's really, really important to the story. His grandfather left a great legacy, and Rehoboam wanted to be within this legacy of his father and his grandfather. And so, a little bit of background about Rehoboam. See, Rehoboam was the son of King Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived outside of Jesus. And Solomon was the son of David. You know, David and Goliath, David. Well, Solomon was the son of David. And Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And when David was about to die, and he had said in the background, and he was about to anoint Solomon king, he said this to Solomon. He said, Solomon, look, if you want to be great, here's what you need to do. He said this, and my clicker isn't working, so Camille, give me two clicks ahead. I don't know why it's not working. He said, I want you to do this. I want you to observe the requirements of the Lord your God. And I want you to follow all his ways, and I want you to keep the decrees, the commands, the regulations, the laws that are written in the law of Moses. So that you will be, if you do this, you will be successful in all that you do and wherever you go. How many know that that's really good advice, even for today? that says, if you want to be successful, you know, so David's like, Solomon, let me pull you aside here. Come here, son. Come here, son. Let me tell you something. If you want to be successful, you got to observe the requirements of the Lord. You got to follow his ways. You got to keep his decrees. And you do that, you'll be successful in all that you do and everywhere that you go. And so Solomon got that, and Solomon, you know, the verse goes on, and just a little bit later, Solomon is in his bed one night, and he's sleeping. And he's sleeping, and in his dream, he had a God dream. But in his dream, he imagined, he dreamt that God was talking to him, and God really was talking to him in his dream. And God said something to him that was really, really critical. He said this. He said, Solomon, what do you want? He said, what do you want? And I would love to have one of those dreams when I'm sleeping and God appears to me and says, what do you want? And I probably wouldn't even know what to answer. I'd be like so, you know, shocked. But Solomon, you know, he went on to say, whatever you want, I will give to you. Whatever you want, Solomon, I'll give to you. And Solomon thought about it in his dream for a second. And Solomon said, you know, I'm an inexperienced guy. You know, I'm young at this. And Solomon said, I want incredible understanding. Another translation says, I want incredible wisdom. And God granted him his request. And God said, Solomon, because you didn't even ask for riches, I'm not only give you more wisdom than anybody else, I'm going to give you more riches than anybody else. And I looked up how much Solomon's net worth is at the time of his death would be in today's dollars. And Solomon would be worth $2.2 trillion. In case you don't know how big that is, you know, Bill Gates is worth about $100 billion. If my math is correct, that's 22 times richer than Bill Gates. And God says, Solomon, all you got to do is do these things, and the world would be yours. And even though Solomon was instructed in the right thing, and even though coming up through his life, Solomon did the right things by the Lord, Solomon, as he started to get older, he started to have a problem. And his problem is a problem that many, many people face. If you just watch the news today, people face today. Solomon loved women. He loved women. Solomon loved women so much that he married 700 of them. I have one. And I am no man as Solomon, because I couldn't handle more than one. But Solomon had like 700. And that wasn't enough. Solomon had 300 mistresses. On top of that, he had 1,000 women he had to keep happy. I had a whole bunch of things I was going to say, but probably none of them I should say, because my filters are going off inside my head and said, no, don't say those things. But in doing that, Solomon started to disobey God's decree, because he shouldn't have had any mistresses. In that society, polygamy was allowed, but mistresses were kind of, they were against God's laws about adultery and fornication and stuff like that. But God had warned him also. He said that, hey, you know, do not marry any foreign woman. Don't marry any foreign woman. And he said, if you marry any foreign woman, they're going to lead you astray, because women got powers. They're going to lead you astray. And so we see towards the end of Solomon's life, Solomon's actually started worshiping some of the foreign gods that these women brought. I say that to say that even when you have the wisest, when you have wisdom that Solomon had, it's so much easier to give it than it is to receive it. It's so much easier to give it than to follow it. And we see Solomon doing that, but Solomon also did something else wrong. You see, in that culture, every time he got a new wife, he had to do something. You had to build them their own house. And Solomon is like, for all these women that he got, he's like, I'm not even going to build you guys your own house. I'm going to build all you guys all your own city. And so he had 700 cities that he needed to build. And And not only that, he was commissioned, you know, to build, rebuild God's temple. And so he embarked on building this temple that took 20 years to build. But not only that, he embarked on building a big old palace which took 13 years to build. All these construction projects required, they said, about 150,000 workers, construction workers, people cutting brick. Of course, nobody wanted to sign up for that job. You know, like, hey, you can be a doctor or you can lay bricks for the king. I want to be a doctor. You don't want to lay bricks. So Solomon couldn't get enough workers. Because he couldn't get enough workers, he did something like what we do in the United States or in other countries. When you can't have, when you don't have enough people to serve in the military, he had a draft. And he said, okay, everybody, you're going to have to serve as a construction worker, whether you like it or not. And so he's going to pay you, but it was a kind of forced labor that he had to build all the cities for all the women that he wasn't supposed to have, and forcing people to do jobs that they weren't supposed to do. And the people were not very happy about this. All that is background for where we start today. So Solomon is about to die, and he crowns Rehoboam king. And Rehoboam becomes king, and the first thing that happens is that, like when any new administration comes in, and everybody has all their requests, and everybody has their pet projects, and they, you know, the lobbyists come in and all this, and it was no different. A group of people came to Rehoboam, and they approached Rehoboam, and they said this. Let's see. They said, hey, Rehoboam, your father was a hard taskmaster. Your father was a hard taskmaster. Lighten the harsh labor and lighten the heavy demands and the heavy taxes that your fathers impose upon us, and then we'll be your loyal subjects. All we want you to do, Rehoboam, is just ease up on the work. Your father is doing all this building and this building and this building and this building and this building, and we can't get a break. Just ease up on it, and man, we'll gladly serve you. And Rehoboam, when he heard that, he did something that I believe it's like exceptional advice. Here's what he did. He said, he did what we should do when faced with a major decision. One, he took some time to think about it. And two, he got counsel. He took some time to think about it, and he got some wise counsel. Here's what he said in verse 5. Here's what he did. Rehoboam replied, give me 3 days to think about it, and then come back to me for my answer. So the people went away for 3 days. And then Rehoboam, verse 6, Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older man who had counseled his father Solomon. Now it's interesting to know, but based on their result, based on their response, what was interesting to know, these older men had counseled his father Solomon, and Solomon had ignored the counsel, because here's the counsel that the men gave. The older counselors replied, hey, Rehoboam, if you're willing to be a servant to these people today, and if you're willing to give them a favorable answer to their requests, they'll always be your loyal subjects. Seems like good advice, huh? But Rehoboam was like, I ain't feeling that. You see, I hear your advice, but you old people don't know it's nothing. It's like my father didn't lighten the load on anybody, and he has all these big buildings. It's like, you guys are just old school, you know. And you know, how many of us are guilty of that? When old people, the seniors, give us advice, we're like, they don't know nothing. So Rehoboam did what many of us do. Rehoboam says, man, let me tell you, I don't even want to follow these guys. Let me go talk to the young men. Let me go talk to the guys that I grew up with. And so Rehoboam, you know, next slide there. Rehoboam went to his young men, the guys he grew up with, and he asked them, he says, what's your advice? How should I answer these people who want me to lighten the load, lighten the burdens imposed by my father? And this is what the young man replied. He said, hey, Rehoboam, you know what you should say? You should say to those complainers, those those people who's just like complaining all the time, who want a lightened burden. You should say to them, man, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. And I'm going to pause here for a second, because Solomon apparently in the old days was a fat man, because only rich people could afford lots of food. So you knew a rich person by how fat they were. I know a lot of rich people. But he said, my little finger is thicker than my father's ways. So tell him this. And he said, okay, so tell him also this also. My father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even harder. My father beat you with whips. I'm going to beat you with scorpions. And Rehoboam thought that was great advice. But that was the worst advice ever. I mean, as I'm reading that, I'm like, all right, how could that even be even good advice? But Rehoboam heard what he wanted to hear. See, Rehoboam rejected good advice, and Rehoboam heard that he wanted to hear. How many of you guys know that the best advice in the world comes from people who give you the advice that you don't want to hear? How many of you guys know that the worst advice in the world comes from people who are on the payroll? People who have something to gain by you following their advice. Like, hey, you know, you should write me in your will. You know, and so, people who personally benefit from your advice, is kind of like a flag goes off and said, well, why are they giving me this advice? And whenever people give you some advice, it's just a kind of word to you. Kind of think about it. I'm like, okay, what's their motivation behind giving me this advice? And this is a really, really, really practical message I'm bringing to you this morning, because kind of I just see too many times that we don't get to be where we want to be because of a number of reasons. And I kind of want you to get to be where you want to be. And so, but there's a second reason, a second place where potentially bad advice comes from. It comes from people who are in the exact same situation you are in. You know, and it, you know, it's like, yeah, I see it all the time. You know, people like struggling, they have marital issues, and they go to somebody who has marital issues to ask them their opinion. Hey, you know, like, how are you going to help me? You can't even help yourself. And these guys were, these young advisors, they grew up at the same, they were the same age as Rehoboam. And they were giving him the advice that one, benefited them because they're benefiting from the system. And two, and no better, they're in the exact same situation that Rehoboam was in. Now when Rehoboam comes back, when the people come back to Rehoboam 3 days later and ask him his decision, he did exactly what they told him to do. And when the people heard, they revolted. They said to Rehoboam, go build your own tents. Go build your own cities. Go build your own house. We ain't working here no more. We're done. We're over. We're done. No more. And so Rehoboam's like, oh yeah, you guys are going to follow me. And it's like a scene out of Game of Thrones. So Rehoboam sends in his man to like get these people to go back to work. And the people says, they stone him to death. They're like, man, get out of here. And so Rehoboam mounts an army, and there's an army, and there's a civil war. But the end result of all of that, Israel splits into two countries. And 10 tribes of Israel, there are 12 tribes in all, 10 leaves and goes to another guy named Jeroboam. That's why I had you memorize Rehoboam. Goes to another guy and starts to follow Jeroboam. And Rehoboam is left with one, and then later on, the second one joins him. So Rehoboam has two tribes, and Jeroboam has 10. And the thing is that Rehoboam was a man who wanted the legacy of David, King David, the warrior King David, the man after God's own heart. And he wanted the riches and the legacy of his father Solomon, who built all these cities. And in wanting to get there, Rehoboam ended up in some place completely opposite than where he wanted to be. You know, I believe that if we switch names, we switch the place, we switch the situations, we switch it all around, and we drop our names in there, there's a little bit of Rehoboam in all of us as we sit around and thinking about the things that we want, the things that we've dreamed about, the things that we have aspired for, the things that we go after. And we're, much as we try, just seem to be just heading in the opposite direction. We just can't seem to make any traction. And I believe that it doesn't have to be this way. I firmly believe in my heart of hearts that it doesn't have to be this way, because we are missing one simple ingredient. And this one thing, that if you embrace this one thing that I'm going to tell you about this morning, and you listen to what I'm saying and take it in and do the things that I'm suggesting, I believe that you'll find out that it's not so difficult to get there. It's not so difficult to get there. You'll find yourself making steps, and you'll find it easier and easier and easier. And this one thing that so many of us are missing is wise counsel. It's wise counsel. And many of us are seeking counsel, you know, we are, but what we're seeking is not wise counsel. So the question is, well, how do I get wise counsel? Because, you know, maybe we're waiting for God to, like, come to us in that dream and say, what do you want? But, so for the rest of the time, I'm going to talk to you about how is it that you can recognize wise counsel. Because the first step is recognizing wise counsel. Then the second thing is accepting wise counsel. And the third thing is following wise counsel. But you can't get to step two or step three before you know how to get good counsel. But the first thing that I'll tell you today is that if you want to get wise counsel, if you want to get good advice, if you want to know how to get to where you want to go, because I tell you that there's somebody who knows, number one, get an accountability partner. Get an accountability partner. And I'm just going to pause for a second. I want you to think about who you know, who have you given permission to speak truth into your life? Is there somebody in your life that you can think through that, you know what, that person can come up to me and tell me anything? They can come and tell me anything, and I know that they got my back. And you know, there's a verse that says in Proverbs 27:6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy, which all that is saying is that, hey, a true friend, will sometimes tell you some stuff that cuts. And you feel the pain, but what you don't realize that's happening is that it's surgery. They're cutting out the thing that's preventing you from being better. And that surgery hurts, and it hurts, and it hurts, and it hurts. But over time, you realize, man, I am so glad I had that friend. On the opposite, the person who you think is like always gassing you up. I mean, you are the best. You're the bomb. You're it. You're lit. Whatever the words kids use nowadays. Oftentimes, their kisses of the enemy, they don't mean you any good. But accountability partner, somebody who shares the same moral values, the same spiritual values as you, someone who you can go to and say, hey, I'm thinking about this. I got this thing that I'm trying to achieve. What am I doing wrong? My marriage, I want to have a really good marriage. What am I doing wrong? I want to have a really good career. I want to have a really good job. What am I doing wrong? An accountability partner helps you towards that. I'll also tell you this, that whenever you're asking for advice, especially if it's something really important, ask the person, when they give you advice, ask them this question. Says, did you pray about it before you gave it to me? Because if they haven't prayed about it before they gave it to you, unless it's like, you know, should I kill my son? You know, yeah, okay, you don't need to pray about it. The answer is no. Yeah. But unless it's something like you know, like just so cut and dried, ask them, because the reality is that you want them to give you the wisdom that comes from God. And sometimes people struggle with this. It's like, man, who's my accountability partner? Because we haven't taken the time to develop good relationships. We haven't taken the time to let somebody in into our lives and let somebody in that will allow us to cut through all the layers of protection that we have in front of us. And if you right here, right now, cannot think of somebody in your life who has the ability and the permission to speak truth into your life, getting to be where you want to be is exceptionally much more difficult, because you could be heading this way and think you're going the right path and somebody's gassing you up, but now you need that person. So whatever it is, whatever you need to do, pray about it, but find an accountability partner. Can't stress that enough. Number two, the second thing is seek multiple advisors. You know, there's a verse, Proverbs 11:14 says, where there's no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. I do this all the time. This is something that I actively practice. Like, I have some problem, something I'm thinking about. I'm like, hey, what do you think about this? If I find that I speak to 10 people and 9 out of 10 align on something, chances are it's really good advice, especially if the people that I'm asking, I trust and value their opinion. And one of the best places where you can find that is in a small group. Now, for a small church like ours, it's amazing that we probably have about 50% of our people or so involved in a small group. And I've said it all the time that circles are better than rows. See, when you come into church, you're in a row, you listen to me, it's just one-way dialogue. I'm telling you stuff that I believe that God has laid on my heart. But when you're in a circle, it's two ways. People see stuff, and you see stuff through the interactions that's happening. And people are like, hey, you know, you need to do this. And there's something, and if you guys have ever been in a team-based environment at work, there's something about the team that one person may make a suggestion, you can try this. Another one takes it and builds on it. Another one takes and builds on it. And pretty soon, what you have is some really, really, really solid advice with the combined wisdom of all the people in the group. People living life together. And these people, it's not just like some group where people just get around and just, you know, kind of all stiff and all this. It's people to play with and to laugh with and to cry with and to pray with. And it's just living life together. Because in any group, you're always going to find some people who are strong in the areas in which you're weak. And so, you know, and small groups are great, because oftentimes the best advice, the best counsel, the best sources of wisdom comes through collective wisdom. If you want to get there, if you want to have the victory, you got to get some good advice. Proverbs, the same Solomon who was Rehoboam's father, said this: in the abundance of counselors, there's victory. And the fact is, he says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. You want to get there? You want to get to the place where you want to be? Number one, get an accountability partner. Number two, get in a group. Get in a circle where you have multiple advisors in the circle. And number three is heed the advice of the expert. And I say the expert is that, and I joked about it before, I'm like, so many times we go to people who are not the expert. You know, we go to, you know, I'll tease our ladies in here for a second. It's like, you know, you go to your girlfriend, man, I'm having trouble with my man. I had trouble with my man. And he's like, well, you ought to leave him. You ought to leave his tail. I'm like, how about you? Well, he already left me. And oftentimes we go to the people who have no clue. They're completely clueless for advice. When instead, really, you need to seek the advice of an expert, somebody who has done it already, somebody who has been through it, who has conquered that, who has achieving over that. And so somebody can tell you, like, you know how to get there? You know how to make your relationship good? You know how to make your marriage good? Let me share with you what I've done. And that's what it does when you get the help of an expert, somebody who has gained the victory. And the problem is that there's twofold. We either try to be lone rangers. We try to be like, I don't need nobody. I can figure this out. I'm a smart person. I got this. I got this. I'll figure it out. I don't need an expert. I'll figure it out. I got Google. You act like a lone ranger. But even Lone Ranger had his Tonto. You guys don't know who Lone Ranger and Tonto is, but that's okay. I'm old. Lone Ranger was an old Western, and he had a sidekick called Tonto. And Tonto used to call the Lone Ranger, if I remember correctly, Kimosabe. And Kimosabe really meant faithful friend or trusted advisor. Somebody that, you know, they had a trust relationship with each other. There were things that Tonto knew that Lone Ranger didn't know. And Lone Ranger had to go to Tonto for assistance in that. And there's a commercial on TV. Actually, I was looking for it this week. I couldn't find it. But the commercial, I think it's for an investment advisor. It says, you know, it pictures like a doctor. You know, it says you wouldn't go to an investment advisor to do surgery. You see a guy in the on the table, and the reason you wouldn't do that is because he knows about investments. He doesn't know anything about surgery. The reality is that so many times, that's what we do. We go to the people who don't know squat. And they lead us away from the place where we want to be. Folks, whenever you want to get somewhere, you want to be something or something, find the expert who can help you get there. But the reality is that even with all these three things that I've told you about, you know, you can still get it all wrong. You can still get it wrong. But I want to tell you as I kind of transition out, there's one person, there's one expert who never, ever, ever gets it wrong. He's more knowledgeable than anybody that you can ever imagine. He's wiser than anyone who's ever lived. He's the expert of experts, and he has made his wisdom available to all of us. He's made it available to all of us, and here's how you get it. He says, just ask for it. He said in James 1-5, if any of you guys need wisdom, just ask God for it. It's like, that's all I got to do? Just ask God for it? It's like, yeah, just ask God for it. Like, that's it? That's it. And he'll give it to you. It's like, really? Yeah, that's it. So you need wisdom to choose the right accountability partner? Ask God for it. You need wisdom to choose the right group of people to live life with that's compatible with you, to do life with? Just ask God for it. You need wisdom to choose and select the right expert, the right person to talk to about whatever issues you're going through, whatever it is that you're going through. Just ask God for it. Because the fact of the matter is, he's the expert of experts. He knows the experts for which to go to. And it's so simple to do, but so many of us never ask for that one little thing. That one little thing is keeping you from getting to the place where you want to be, from the place where you are today. And the fact is, this belief, this truth, is found in Proverbs 1:7. It says that the foundation, the fear of the Lord, the belief that the Lord will give you what he says he will give you, the respect of the Lord, the thing that says that my God, this God, says I should just ask for it. when you understand kind of that positional thing that you have with God, when that gets into your psyche, like, the God of the universe told me to just ask for it. I'm just going to ask for it. When you understand that, it's called the fear of the Lord. And that is the foundation of all knowledge, of all wisdom. And you're a fool. You're a fool if you despise that. You're a fool if you don't embrace that. You're a fool if you reject that, because that thing is keeping you from getting to be where you want to be. When you recognize that, and when you follow that, and when you embrace that, you find that things will just start to move into place. The road to get there will become easier. The path will become easier. I won't say it becomes easy. I say it becomes easier, because life is tough. And we all know that. And you'll be happier. you'll make better decisions. You'll find that life is so much better. And David calls that a position that you are blessed. The word blessed just means happy. It's just like so happy. And here's what he says. So I invite the praise team to come up here. He said this: you want to be blessed. You do all that stuff, you'll be blessed if you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked and trains of translation of the unwise, of the people who will lead you astray. But blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Though the one who stands in the way, or stands in the path, or in or gets their advice from people who like are going down a different path, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but the one whose delight is in the law, is in the precepts, within the promises, within the teachings of the Lord. And on this precepts, on this law, on these biblical principles, he thinks about, he meditates on day and night. And David says, when you consult the expert, here's what will happen. You'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. And the image that you have here is that winds will blow you, but when you're planted, you may lean like, oh, but you're not going anywhere. And the wind blows you this way like, oh, but you're planted. And you're planted in a ground, an environment that there's water and there's nutrients in the soil, and that you grow and you start to produce more and more fruit in due season. And you don't wither. Things are not messing with you. He like, I'm planted. And I like the end of that verse. It says, in all that he does, he prospers. And that is what I want for you. More importantly, it's what God wants for you. God wants you to get there. God wants you to get there. In a few moments, we're just going to spend a short time in time of communion. And it's really a symbolic memorial of what Jesus did for us. What Jesus did for us when he set the system up about how he could give us much blessing and much blessing and much blessing. And he says in Hebrews 2, he's like, you know, it's like, well, before I get there, he says, like, everyone who trusts him, everyone who believes in him, gets so much stuff. And this promise he sealed when he died and he raised himself from the dead. And so he says in Hebrews 12, 2, he's like, look, you know, we're trying to get there. We're trying to do our thing. He says, let us strip aside. Let's take off all those weights. And imagine that you got all these weights hanging off of you. He's like, Take it off. Throw it out. Take off all the weight that weighs you down. Everything that keeps us from getting there. And we do this. The way we take off our weight is by fixing our eyes on Jesus, who's the author, who's the finisher, who's the pioneer, who's the perfecter of our faith. And so this is what he says to you. He's like, look, if you don't know the joy of knowing the expert of experts, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, the one who is the fountain of every blessing, He's inviting you to do that today. And so I'm going to give you, I'm going to pray, I'm going to give you the opportunity. And then as the praise team sings a verse of song, I'm going to go down and share these emblems with you. But I want you to be able to truly embrace and enjoy that memorial supper. It's a simple wafer and it's a simple grape juice, but it means so much. It says that I have embraced the author, the finisher, the pioneer, and the perfecter, because he's the one who allows us to strip aside everything and allows us to get there. And if this is you and you want to embrace that and to begin to experience all there is, this is your prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you in a real way, that today they'll just say this. And the prayer is this: Lord, take control of my life. Give me the feeling of what it is to lay aside every weight and just to be blessed. Lord, I accept you into my heart and ask you to rule my life. In Jesus' name, amen. This praise team sings a verse of the song. I'll go down there and just share communion with you. That's our ushers.
Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of boundless praise. Teach me some melodious song by fixed upon.